Good morning, and welcome to Grace Community Church and the worship of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad that you could all be with us, and hope you are all doing well on another beautiful Lord's Day morning. And glad to see you all out there, depending on where you might be live or listening in on YouTube or Facebook. Obviously, there's a little bit of separation here, and though we all may be separated in some way or another, there's one thing we can be sure of, is there is no separation between us and God and his love for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One quick reminder before we move on with the worship service, and that is this coming Thursday night at Grace Community Church, our annual 4 p.m. Christmas Eve service will take place, Lord willing. So hope to see you all out there, or again, we will have it live on Zoom and or on YouTube and Facebook as well. So if you can't join us in person, you can join us there, and definitely have a great time of celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's earth there. So without any further ado, we'll move on. And to start with, I would like to read Luke 2, Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 14. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Let us go to the Lord this morning to begin in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, today and every day. Father, we praise you for who you are. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Who is a God like you, awesome in praises, working wonders, wonders like sending your son Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law, born in a manger, to show love to those who would never show love to you otherwise. And for you and the Son, sending the Holy Spirit to not leave us as orphans, not only to be with us, but also to be in us. So many good and perfect gifts have come down to you, us from you, Father, and we thank you for them again this morning. As Jesus has stated, your house will be called a house of prayer. And so we come boldly before your throne of grace again this morning to find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. We desire to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. For now, we openly admit that without you, we can do nothing. Thank you, Father, for showing up every morning, fighting for us and never against us. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Thank you for prayer that can bring us a peace that passes all understanding. Thank you that in Jesus, we can have peace, because in the world, he reminds us, we will have tribulation. And Father, we come to you today for the one you love here at Grace Community Church has the virus. We pray for their peace and healing at this time as they go through this. We come to you, Father, for the one you love here at Grace Community Church has a loved one that neither they nor their family has seen in quite a while. We pray for peace and encouragement as they go through this. We come to you, Father, also for the one who you love here at Grace Community Church has some physical problems. We pray for peace and well-being as they go through these. And we come to you, Father, also for the one you love here at Grace Community Church has recently lost a loved one. We pray for peace and comfort as they go through this. And lastly, Father, we pray for all those within the sound of my voice today that throughout this service, you would be made much of, to be made to look good, great, worthy of all our attention and praise. I pray that you bless the messages we will hear today to get to know you better and to love you more for all that you are and for all that you have done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. And as I get into my message this morning, it will be called Good News of a Great Hope. If you would love a transcription, what's the word I'm looking for there? What I've transcribed on paper, I guess you could say, when we are all done, you could email or call the office, and we'll get you a copy of what I've prepared for you all this morning. So again, it's called Good News of a Great Hope. Good News of a Great Hope. It is indeed the most wonderful time of the year for the Christian, the believer, the body of Christ, for we contemplate much the being of one who always was, still is, and always will be, God Almighty, coming to earth, donning flesh, and dwelling among us. We will see today three things. We will see Jesus as man, Jesus as God, and why he had to be both. So let us read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35 together. So if you are there in person, if you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." You may be seated. An angel came as the messenger to Mary, for no less than an angel could bring tidings of great joy to the world than one of the heavenly host. Blessed would be her womb to bear the Son of God, but more blessed would be her soul in believing in him. Her womb would bring forth flesh that was personally united to the Godhead. One, he will be great. Two, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Three, he will be given the throne of his father David. Fourth, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And fifth, his kingdom will have no end. His future is already known by the heavenly hosts. So in Luke 2:11, which we read earlier, the first name the angel gives him is Savior, Christ the Lord. God, the Most High God, poured out the whole treasure of his mercy upon us in giving us his only begotten Son. So why the name of Jesus? In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For he will save his people from their sins." English Puritan Isaac Ambrose said, "There is no death that has any sting in it but for sin. The sting of death is sin. There would be no hell were it not for sin. Sin first kindled the fire of hell. Sin fuels it. Take away sin, and that tormenting flame goes out." This is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the great I Am, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Lamb of God, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is a wonder, a mystery, a perplexity that the Son of God should be made of a woman, for the woman was made by him. That womb contained him whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. You can see 1 Kings 8:27 on that. The cause of this conception, we are told, is of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35, which we read earlier. All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in this verse. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, fashioning the human nature of Christ. Then the Most High, it says, overshadowed her. The word overshadowed, only mentioned five times in Scripture, primarily used to portray a cloud overtaking the apostles in which a voice of the Father from above comes out of. But who can tell for sure what all it was that transpired here? An ordinary birth is mysterious and miraculous enough, but this extraordinary birth is way past finding out. Early church father John Chrysostom said, "I know the Word was made flesh, but how he was made, I know not." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, "She will bear a son. There is the human nature. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. There is the divine nature." In Galatians 4:4, the apostle Paul said, "God sent forth his son, truly divine nature, born of a woman, truly human nature." And only God can save souls. The psalmist in Psalm 49, verse 7, says, "No man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him." The satisfaction for redeeming a soul must be infinitely meritorious. The infinite wrath of God cannot be appeased by any less than infinite merit. Thus, our beloved Savior Jesus Christ must be God, for his grave sufferings and perfect obedience must come to be of infinite worth. A finite being could not so accomplish the appeasing of such an infinite wrath as our sin against such an infinite dignity deserves. But he will overcome sin, death, and hell for us. The Word, the Logos, became flesh. This was not a change of one nature into another. Christ remained what he was and became what he was not. Jesus was conceived as others, and so he was man, but was conceived of a virgin, as no others were, and thus was God. Jesus was conceived as others, as so he was man, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit, as no others were, and thus was God. Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and so he was man, but was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and will one day come back to judge the living and the dead, and thus was God. Turning to Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "Concerning his son," that is the Father's son, "who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He is a son of David according to his manhood, and declared the Son of God according to his Godhead." I like Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, "In him," that is Jesus, "the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He was divine as God's son, but human as Mary's son. He was innocent as a baby and innocent as a man. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, and in him dwells the fullness of manhood." You might remember in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In the Trinity, we can say there are three persons and one nature. In Christ, there is one person and two natures. He who was above the law, never breaking it, was sent forth from God, divine, born of a woman, human, born under the law, to redeem those, that would be us, who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. In Adam, our virgin nature is defiled, but along comes one born of a virgin. English Puritan Thomas Watson, my favorite, says this: if the heart is spotted, how then can the actions be pure? If the water in the well is foul, it cannot be clean in the bucket. Sin is not easily cast off. A man may as well shake off the skin of his body as the sin of his soul. There is no shaking off this viper until death. So why did God do all this for us? Why this love toward wicked, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners? It is simply because he loved us. He loved us. That sounds absurd, but that is why he did it, because he loved us. You can look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Ephesians, Paul states that he, that is the Father, does things for us according to the kind intention of his will, and also that it will take ages to come, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Everything about God is over and above abundant. Remember the love of Christ, who is God. And remember, it says, it surpasses knowledge. So to close with this morning, as a human baby, and unlike any other baby who was born to live, this child was born to die. And to die he would, to be a substitutionary, perfect, unblemished sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And only God can forgive sins. For he bore our sins in his body on the tree of Calvary. As he took our sins upon himself, he imputed us with an alien and perfect righteousness. For he has reconciled us in his fleshly body through death, in order to present us before him one day, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So if you do not know him today, come to him today. Believe in him today. We beg you today, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He will in no way turn you away. Make him the greatest Christmas gift you will ever receive. And to all you out there, Merry Christmas to you all and all of your families as well. Thank you.
Good morning, Grace Community Church. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we get going here. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet with the family of our church. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to hear and understand what your word has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, that it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." After Ahaz had made a secret pact with Assyria, who had become a major threat into the smaller nations around Syria and Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, they tried to pressure Judah into an alliance against Assyria. But Ahaz had refused to join them. Why? Because he had already made a treaty with Assyria. The king was playing power politics instead of trusting in the power of God. Syria and Ephraim had planned to put the son of Tabel on the throne, which resulted in Ahaz becoming a very frightened man. Isaiah came to Ahaz, who was wavering in his heart, and the people were shaking with fear. He was told to take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint in your heart. How was Ahaz to find this inner peace? By believing in God's promise that Judah's enemies would be defeated? He said, "If you will not believe, you shall surely not be established." Faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace in the midst of trouble. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." In God's eyes, these enemies were already defeated. If Ahaz had believed in God's promise, he would have broken his alliance and called the nations to prayer and praise. Yet he continued in his unbelief. Realizing his weakness, Isaiah offered to give him a sign to encourage his unbelief. Instead, he put on a pious front and refused a sign. He could not ask for a sign because of the secret alliance with the enemy. The problem was, he could not hide anything from God. So Isaiah then turned to the whole house of David and gave a prophecy concerning Emmanuel. Ahaz just wanted to carry on with his own ways of unbelief and idolatry. He even stripped the temple of all its gold. In verse 6, his enemies were conspiring to attack their nation. If Judah would not be saved in God's own way, it will have to be removed by God himself. Isaiah says, "But you are not content with wearying men, with disregarding all my warnings and so wearying me? Must you go further and weary God?" In verse 11, Isaiah called Jehovah your God. But Ahaz, in rejecting God's offer, had actually rejected God and thus speaks of him as my God. Ahaz had basically disenfranchised himself from God. God therefore in turn went and gave a sign anyway. In Isaiah 7 verses 13 and 14 we read, "And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This prophecy reached forward to the virgin birth of the Messiah, as we see in Matthew 1:20-23. But as he, that is Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin birth, you see, is a key doctrine. For if Christ is not God come in sinless human flesh, then we have no Savior. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, apart from human procreation, since he existed before his mother. Now, the birth of Jesus in Matthew 1:18 took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was not just born into this world, he came down from heaven. John 1:14 tells us this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." John 6:38-40 tells us, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus was sent by the Father and therefore came into this world having a human mother, but not a human father. John chapter 1, reading from verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world," verse 10, "and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By means of the virgin birth, Christ entered the world guiltless of the sin of Adam. Because he was born of Mary, he is truly human. Because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is free from the inherited sin handed down from Adam. Thus, he is fully able to stand in your place, to take your punishment. He could pay for our sins precisely because he had no guilt or shame of his own." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus came down. He came down to this earth in order to lift us up. This should move us to awe and wonder that the God of this universe entered the womb of a virgin to become like us in order to save us from our sins. He was just like us. And yet, he was nothing like us. He walked among us, and yet he came from God above. Grew up in Nazareth, and yet the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is our friend, and yet he is our Savior and Lord. Little children loved him, and yet he baffled the greatest of minds. He was called Son of Mary, and yet he is the Son of God. Do you believe this? If not, listen to what God's Word says. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, thank you that we are able to listen and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, where he came from and where he went to, and how he drew us out of the miry pit, drew us to himself, gave us the faith to believe in him. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Grace Community Church. Apologize for my voice. It's about the worst thing about me at this moment. I'm thankful for the Lord's grace getting me through the last week, and can sympathize with those of you who have gone through this. Oh. Anyway, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 115. We've been here for the past couple weeks. I think it's a good lead-in into what I want us to think about for just a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about the mind-boggling marvel of Christmas. It's going to tie in well with what Randy shared and with what Al shared. But in Psalm 115, we read these words, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Now, this may not seem like the passage you typically turn to think about the meaning of Christ's birth, and yet for me, it very much is that kind of text. As the mind-boggling marvel of Christmas is expressed in the word incarnation, the great, awesome, invisible, and eternal God has taken on flesh. And Psalm 115 unfolds for us the greatness and grandeur and glory of God. And we need to see that greatness and that grandeur as that which has come down to us in the person of Jesus. The reality of Christ with us is spelled out for us numerous times in the Bible. We've heard some already. But I would think of how Paul wrote the Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote that although Christ was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then to the Colossians, Paul asserts that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is what you see of the invisible God. He is the image. And he also said there in Colossians, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about that line for just a moment. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And of course, in the gospel according to John, we are told that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So as we've been looking at Psalm 115, we've seen that this psalm focuses on the transcendent glory of God. He transcends material creation. He is in the heavens. The psalmist demonstrates the magnitude of God's glory by contrasting him with the false gods of the nations. He is the God, the one true God, is the immaterial God. He is invisible, while those gods of the nations are purely material. They are matter. And moreover, we've seen that those false gods have these features that suggest that they possess abilities. They're able to do this or that. But in fact, the psalmist shows us that those gods are powerless to to fulfill the looks of their capabilities. And so the marvel of what we celebrate at Christmas, what we celebrate as we celebrate the birth of Christ, is that the immaterial took on matter and form. The God who transcends matter and form took on matter and form and became one with us. And so I want us to reflect for a moment on how the incarnation of Christ sets him apart and gives us something not just to celebrate, but is the foundation and the bedrock of our hope, not just to live now, not just to make it from day to day, but an eternal hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so let's think about the false gods of the nations and how they are in contrast to Christ Jesus, the incarnate God. For one thing, the false gods of the nations, as we saw a week ago, the false gods of the nations are silver and gold. Now, from a secular standpoint or a secular perspective, that sounds dazzling, silver and gold. And that sounds like, whoa, what really matters because it's of great material worth, precious metals. But when you look at life and eternity, you find really that precious metals are of very little value, because what can they do when you stand before the judgment seat of God? Silver and gold cannot save. But in contrast, the incarnate Jesus took on flesh and blood. And as a result, he can do what silver and gold cannot. As the writer of Hebrews points out, he was made flesh like his brethren in every way so that he might redeem and deliver them. And of course, the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So while the false gods are silver and gold, Jesus became flesh and blood and lived and walked among us. And so he had features as well. He had mouth, he had nose, he had hands and feet. And so, like the false gods, he bore these features, but unlike them, he used his features and showed his power in them. See, for one thing, the false gods have mouths but do not speak. Yet, when Jesus took on flesh, he took on a mouth, and by it he spoke wonderful things. Could stop and think for a minute of some of the things that Jesus said that buttress our hope and really fuel our joy. Think, for example, of the fact that Jesus said, "I am the great shepherd." And he said, "The great shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am," a great declaration of his eternity. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was Jesus who said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The incarnate Jesus speaks, and his words to those who believe and follow him are joy and peace. Well, the false gods have eyes, but do not see. Meanwhile, Jesus, he has eyes, and yet with those eyes, he does see. I think of how in the early part of John, there was the guy named Nathaniel who was interested in Jesus, but who came to talk about Jesus. And Jesus called him by name, and he said, "How did you know my name?" And he said, I saw you when you were under the juniper tree," I think it was. In Matthew 9:36, we read these words, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them." Jesus not only observes with his eyes, he sees intently into the needs and the condition of the people that he sees. This is the incarnate God who looked out with his eyes and saw. You know, if you had been one of the shepherds that was with his sheep grazing the night of the birth of Jesus and had heard the angel's announcement and had then gone into Bethlehem to see Christ Jesus, you would have come to see in a manger a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, but you would have seen a baby. A baby in flesh, with eyes, and with hands, feet, and a voice. You would have heard him cry. Jesus is the God incarnate. The false gods have hands, but they cannot feel. Jesus, however, with his hands, would often tenderly touch those who were afflicted. It was with his hands that he broke the loaves and the fishes and fed the hungry. And when it came to the end, Jesus felt the agony of, not with his hands necessarily, but with his body, but he could feel. The point is, they cannot feel. Jesus feels, and he felt the agony of the cat of nine tails ripping open his flesh, pulling out chunks of his body. He also felt the nails piercing through his flesh into the beams of the cross. The fact that the incarnate God had hands and could feel testifies that he feels our pain, and he feels and felt his pain as well. His sufferings were real, not imaginary, not an appearance, but real. His incarnation is critical to our hope and part of his work. Now we also see in Psalm 115 that the false gods have feet, but do not walk. And Jesus, by becoming incarnate, had 2 feet as well, and they logged a lot of miles. They had to have logged lots of miles when he was but a child wandering around the home with Mary and Joseph. But then as a 12-year-old, he made his way with the family to Jerusalem by foot. And it was then that he went to the temple and was speaking with the priests of the temple. With his feet, Jesus walked all over Judea and Galilee and even into Samaria. Those feet carried Jesus to the well where he met the Samaritan woman and offered her eternal life. Those feet took him to the mount from which he preached the gospel. Those feet brought him from one village to another to teach and to heal and to bless. Those feet walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And most importantly, Jesus' feet took him outside Jerusalem to Golgotha, where they pierced him for our transgressions. The false gods, says the psalmist, did not even make a sound from their throats. Think, however, of the sounds and the utterances that came from the throat of Jesus when he was hanging upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then, it is finished. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here is what makes Christmas truly a holiday, not just worth celebrating, but the nativity of Jesus, the birth of Christ, the anchor of our hope and the assurance from which we can be joyful, the basis upon which we can say that the night is holy, or the basis upon which we can say, God rest ye merry, gentlemen. And we could say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Jesus became flesh and did for us what no one else could do. By his incarnation, Jesus is able to save from sin by the offering of himself upon the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. He is able because he is the immortal, invisible, almighty God who is holy, holy, holy. He is able because he became flesh and dwelt among us and put his glory on display. And in the flesh, he offered himself as a sacrifice, acceptable unto God, by which sacrifice those who draw near to him in faith and repentance receive the assurance of his salvation, to know him and to be with him for all eternity. Our God is in the heavens, but he also came to earth. He came to where we are, as we are, except for sin, to meet our greatest needs, forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Psalm 115 begins, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." The concern of the psalmist to glorify God was shared by the angel who announced the nativity of Jesus to the shepherds who were watching their flocks outside Bethlehem. He said to them, "Do not fear, because I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a baby in flesh, is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the angel was joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It's my hope and prayer for us as a church family in the midst of these unprecedented days, but also just in the midst of the time when we're reminded of the foundation of our hope, that we be filled filled with joy, that we be filled with optimism and gladness and hope, but also in praise. And with the same words of Psalms, the psalmist of 115 and the angel who announced to the shepherd, "Glory, glory to God." How wonderful. This is the marvel of the manger. The almighty, infinite, holy, and awesome God, immaterial in his substance, takes on material, flesh and blood, to live among us, to die for us, and rise for our justification. To him be glory and honor and praise. Let me pray. Our Father.